topic, I thought it would be much easier than it was. And then realizing that probably I need to hear it the most was most difficult. I was inspired this week with Helen's poem on the back of her the program. And there could be many analogies with that, but one that I'm more familiar with is sharpening. I'm a hack, but unfortunately I know what's good and what's sharp, and so I do my best. But you start off, you get on the grinder and you grind that plain iron or chisel or whatever, and you put a hollow in it, and then you start on a rough stone and you stroke it across that, and you go in succession, you get much smoother. But the whole process is nonetheless abrasive. You have abrasion to make something sharp. And the Word of God is, and experience and trials and difficulties and failures all come together to sharpen us. We all want to be sharp. I'm sure the ladies can relate to picking up a knife and you go to cut something and it's dull, what do you do with it? If you have a choice, that is. you go for a sharper one. Usually, if your husband isn't good at sharpening, you got a whole raft of knives, of dull knives, and you just keep looking for the sharpest one. But so experience. And the Word of God is to sharpen us, to make us more useful. Turning off that. Oh, we ditched the... Am I not running around enough? Is that the problem? I know with these you got to run around a bit more. There you go.
Is that better? Okay. But the other one was either too high or too low. That's how it was working out. And the other difficulty with this is there isn't a direct parallel. Many of the passages that will relate to this topic, we don't have a direct parallel in our situation, and most of the issues that would arise we couldn't relate to them, and we'll see why. Of course, we're on the whole subject of giving offense and taking offense. We've looked at we can all be subject to those things. We looked at the definition of offense. We looked at giving offense to the world. And we can do that simply by preaching the truth. We can take offense at God by circumstances that come into our life. And we can, many examples in Scripture of the saints being offended. Something happens, a trial comes, a difficulty, and it isn't that they're necessarily angry at God, it's that as much as they might be disappointed, this wasn't in the program, if you love me, why did this happen, and all kinds of questions can arise, and of course the devil's always there to grease the slide. We need to be on guard against being offended at God. We left off there, I believe, and for the sake of time, I won't even go over the scriptures that I had written down. So now we're come to giving offense, and there's two passages in the scripture that would speak specifically about us offending a fellow believer. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll just read. It's a short passage, so we'll just read the whole thing. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is in not every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. And if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I don't know if you've ever seen people bow down to idols. I guess as a Roman Catholic, I did do that. But it's not commonplace in this country, and most people wouldn't think of what goes on in the Catholic Church as idolatry, although it is. But people actually bowing down to statues and regarding a statue or a picture as if it was an idol and praying to it and sacrificing unto it is just not something that's commonplace. But in the pagan world, the Roman world, the Greek world, it was commonplace. There were gods many and lords many. Many, many places of worship, idol temples. And this is the historical context in which the Christians of that first century found themselves. And they write to Paul to ask the question, what about meat offered unto idols? What do we do with that? Can we eat it or can't we? And of course, their argument was, we can. And for this reason, they asked the question already having the answers, which as we read through, we can see what those are. And Paul starts out by framing the whole passage. Knowledge puffeth up or makes you proud. And it's a general principle, but charity edifies. So Paul admits certain things and he argues along a certain line, but he wants us to know that knowledge in and of itself tends to make men proud. And it's like that for Christians. They have a certain knowledge of God, and in this case, it was knowledge about God and about the nature of idols that led them down a certain path and a certain practice, which eventually ended up offending some of their brethren, caused them to fall into sin. And if they didn't repent of that, would perish. So really the context starts in chapter 8, but it ends at the end of chapter 10. It's all the same subject he's dealing with. He starts by addressing the whole practice of a believer, a strong believer, going into an idol's temple and eating what we would call a meal at a feast, and then some other weak brother, Christian brother, sees this brother doing that, and then in his heart, he has got a consciousness of the idol, and then he falls into sin. That's the basic context. There's many different themes in this, and we wouldn't certainly have time to go through it all, but that's the basic context. But the brethren here that caused the offense were sure that they were right. And as I've considered this, when we offend others and when people take offense, usually each party believes that they are right. And the knowledge that they believe that they are right, even if they are wrong, leads them to not really have the other person's best interest in mind, you might say, and blinds them often, and it was the case here, blinds them to the position of the other brother or sister, for that matter. So that's the basic principle. This microphone keeps going in and out, is it? It's just keep moving? Yeah. Because I don't want to start shouting and then burst everyone's eardrums. So he opens with the question. Now is touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. So he has a little bit of segue. He opens with that question, but then he picks it up again in verse 4. And he talks about the nature of knowledge and that knowledge in and of itself. Now, we all need knowledge, and knowledge is necessary, but it has to run with charity or love. And when you combine the two, then you have something that can edify the brother. It isn't that they're exclusive. Knowledge isn't bad. It's just when you just have knowledge, when you do not consider love for God and love for your brother, then it can run amok. And love alone, especially if it's not love for God, can also be imbalanced and can lead you. So the two have to be together. They don't exist in isolation with one another. So when he says charity edifieth, it assumes that knowledge is there. But just knowledge in and of itself is insufficient. Verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And that really is the key. Knowing and loving God will always lead you in the right way, whether it's in relation to God or whether it's in relation to men, to other believers or unbelievers for that matter. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and greatest great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. Again, in regard to wisdom and knowledge, the Lord is speaking, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So loving God is the pinnacle of all of our energy, our knowledge. And what Paul is really saying is to, if you love God and you know God, you're going to act in a way. First of all, we all talked, I think last time, that we want to make sure we're not offending God in anything that we ever do. That's our first consideration. If we're going to offend men, because we are not offending God, then so let it be. But secondly, we don't want to offend an unbeliever. We don't want to offend a believer. And we want to take all those things and be perfectly balanced. Back to 1 Corinthians, verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So love and knowledge of God himself, what he is like, is really what we are focusing on. Verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols. So then he returns to the question. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. These are the probably, although it's not explicitly stated, two of the things that the Corinthians would have said to Paul. We know that an idol's nothing, and we know there's only one God. Idol isn't really a thing. What he's going to point out that that's not necessarily true. There is something to an idol, or else people wouldn't be worshiping. The devil manifests enough power to keep people hooked onto this idol. There is some spiritual power behind it, even though the idol is made up. And that's what they're saying. There's nothing in the world such as an idol. All the gods that men create, they are not the true God, but there is some spiritual power behind it. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many. So then in the pantheon of Greek and Roman mythology, there was many gods. And in many religions, Hinduism, I think there's 300 million gods or some unbelievable amount. So when he said there are gods many and lords many, there's lots. But they're all false gods. They're not real, and yet they are. And so they were running down a certain track in their mind. They had knowledge. And this is another thing, but verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So since we, as Christians, we all know that, then if we were in an idol's temple, eating the meat, then it wouldn't be a problem, because the idol's nothing, we know that. And meat is nothing. They're going to go on to say that as well. But something that they did not consider was in verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So this strong brother, he has done the math. He thinks an idol's nothing. He says that there's only one Lord Jesus Christ, one Father. Therefore, I'm not going into this temple thinking of anything like that. I'm just eating a steak or whatever, ground beef or whatever meat is offered to this idol. Then he's going to partake of that. And he doesn't have a problem with it, but the only problem is there is a brother there, perhaps came out of paganism as well, but he's not a strong brother, and he's going to eat that. He's looking at his plate. He's looking at the idol. Perhaps he can see it. And this is a thing offered to an idol. And in his mind, he is conscious of that idol, and when he eats the meat, he's going to think, oh, this is offered to an idol, and then he is going to sin, and he is going to be offended. And the offense here is to fall into sin, to offend against God. He's going to eat meat, sacrifice to an idol, and Paul goes on to say that this is a serious sin that the Gentiles were commanded to avoid in that particular time. It was a real thing, and it was something that you would see every day. And he goes on to talk about the meat that was there offered in that temple would often be sold in the marketplace. So you'd go to the grocery store and you would buy meat offered to an idol. That's perhaps where it came from. But in this place, you knew where the meat came from, and but there was the strong brother, as we'd call it, the brother that had the knowledge, but he had not had a sufficient love for his brother, and he was thinking, because I'm right on these things, therefore. He was doing it without consideration of others. He wasn't doing it even considering God himself. He just had certain things in his mind, and he was causing others to be offended or to stumble into sin. In verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So in many ways he's supporting the argument of the knowledge of this brother who had felt he had the liberty to go in and eat in this idol's temple, because he's says something else that, see, yeah, meat's nothing. I don't know what you're all on about. But in verse 9, he says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Remember, to offend someone else was to cause them to stumble into sin. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So you're fine, but this other brother, he's going to stumble in his mind. He's going to be committing idolatry by eating this meat that's sacrificed unto an idol. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. If the brother who was led into this by another continues on in that idolatry, then he is going to perish. And in verse 12, but when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Often when we believe we're right about something, we can not duly consider the position of others. And this was the case there in the first century. Even though Paul concedes some of their arguments and some of their knowledge, they didn't have sufficient love and consideration for their brother. And then he ends in verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. But the meat really wasn't the problem. He'll go on to say that, as we shall see, because he tells the Christians, you can eat whatever is sold in the marketplace. But the issue was the where it was being eaten was the problem in this particular sense. It wasn't, they were two probably Gentiles. It wasn't, I don't think a Jewish man would be going into an idol's temple and eating idol meat. So these are two Gentiles, more than likely. And the issue was the locale or the location in which the meat was being eaten. And there was a direct correlation between the meat and it was being offered to idols. All that to say, this one brother believes that he is right, and in many ways he was right, but without due consideration to the mind and the state of his brother, he caused him to fall into sin. All that to say, not a direct correlation. I don't know the last time you've been eaten in an idol's temple. Or like, it's just something that is so far removed from our situation as you wonder, what is this all about? But I believe at least when I think back on my on my experiences, on my life. Because really what we're most familiar with, as we said last time, that we're really concerned about doing things that would offend others, or saying things for that matter. So we're in a completely different context here. And people taking offense at what is said or done is what our context is, not what's happening here. And that's why I have struggled. With how to apply these things. Because if you get too far away from the scripture, you can run amok. And yet this is not obviously a situation that you and I are dealing with. But I saw some parallels in what we would consider our present problems, you might say. And just in daily life, we all can step on each other's toes by things that we say, things that we do. I'm sure all of us have had the occasion to step on someone's toes, some more than others. Some don't ever step on anybody's toes because they don't say anything, and you're actually in a pretty good position. The less you say, the less you're going to step on other people's toes. Or what you do, for that matter. So I considered the principle about, or the general, is that as a young man, my head was just filled with knowledge, and I had very little consideration about how I presented that to others. And very little awareness of how much that had caused me to be puffed up. This is confession time for me. And God has to work in us the care for others. And how we, our manner, our speech. Particularly, I'm speaking about myself. I'm not even thinking about anybody else. Is so important. How is this brother or sister going to react to this, this and that way I'm presenting anything, really, when it comes to something that might step on someone else's toes? So, I mean, I have, I've had to think long and hard about that. Could I have done better with the knowledge that I had? And what is my real motive? Is it to edify the other brother? And that really is the context there. Love edifies. Knowledge with love always wants to build up the other brother or sister. We'll just skate to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. That's verse 31. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Three different groups there. Unconverted Jews, unconverted Gentiles, and the Church of God, which would be both. So you have three different groups. Paul was concerned that you wouldn't unnecessarily offend a Jew, a Gentile, or any other believer. So the fact that he has so much ink devoted to not offending, first of all, God, which is discussed in the passage, not partaking at an idol's meal, and then coming in and partaking of the Lord's table. That was in chapter 10. But he is finishing up with, give none offense. And obviously it wasn't in regard to preaching the gospel and all that, but our manner of life, how we live towards believers or unbelievers, how we live towards God. He spends a lot of ink so that we don't give offense unnecessarily. As a young man, I thought if I hadn't necessarily offended somebody, I hadn't done my job. That was my mindset. Wow, this person didn't have a bad reaction. I mustn't be faithful to the. I got some really weird ideas. And I was helped along by my friends too, who had the same weird idea, that if someone wasn't sufficiently offended, then I haven't done my job. Because after all, they threw stones at Paul and all kinds of things, and I haven't got any stones. So I must be doing something wrong. And I had these weird ideas that were completely wrong. And it is true that if we live faithfully, those that would live godly will suffer persecution. But Paul spends a lot of time, and at the end he says, give none offense, Jews, Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Learning to live in such a way that when we do offend somebody, it's because we are pleasing God, and we can't please both. We can't please men and God at the same time, usually. And if that's the position we're in, we always choose to please God rather than men. But he gives sufficient pause for us to consider. We don't want to unnecessarily give offense. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. A different context, but a lot of overlapped. I don't even know why I take notes anymore. Anyway, I'm slowly moving away from that, but you're having to get the ramble as me spending much time and then leaving my notes aside. A different context. The other in 1 Corinthians was specifically related to eating idol meat in an idol's temple and what to do about meat that's sold in the marketplace that was offered unto idols. You could eat anything in the market without asking questions for conscience sake. And for the Jew, it wasn't a problem. He just didn't eat any meat at all because he wasn't going to be defiled by the meat unless he absolutely was sure it came from a kosher place. And I think many Orthodox Jews would still be like that today. And Muslims. If we had a Muslim family with us, these things might be more applicable. I had some people in my home who were if a napkin dropped on a piece of meat, they wouldn't touch the napkin. We're not used to that. So it could become applicable. You don't want to be handing a ham sandwich to your newly converted Muslim friend. He's just going to be offended at it. And by trying to persuade him that this is okay is going to be even a greater offense. And that's more the context here in Romans chapter 14. So the situation in Romans 14 was disputes between Jews and Gentiles over eating meat. Not idle meat, although that would have come up for the Jew, but just eating meat. Because the Jew just was a vegetarian. He just wanted to avoid the whole thing, and his Gentile friend, who is also a believer, was seeking to persuade him that this is just, you don't need to be doing this anymore. It's unnecessary, etc., etc. But for the Jewish person who had grown up, Peter said, "Nothing unclean has ever passed my lips." And to continue in that would not be wrong for the Jew. To continue in circumcision wouldn't be wrong for the Jew. For the Gentile, yeah, that's a problem, but not for the Jew. And this was the two groups in the church. Imagine, we don't have any such considerations. We're just worried about gluten-free and whether it has milk in it or not. And can you imagine, you add into the mix, is this kosher? Was this offered to an idol? And what kind of meal would the fellowship meal be like? We think we have problems now with dealing with this bread and that, whatever. But this is nothing compared to what it would be like. And we would have plenty of opportunity to step on each other. You could imagine what it would be like. Ladies, imagine what it would be like. I just can't make anything. And you could just, what it would be like in the kitchen. And nobody's going to want to eat this. And I know brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so is going to get it. It would be something. And this is kind of closer to, we're getting closer to our situation. And there would need to be great exercise in not unnecessarily offending our brethren. And again, we're not going to go in depth here. We're just going to skate over it and glean from it the whole thing about knowledge. Either group believed that they were right. Both groups believed that they were right about this subject. The Gentile convert was sure, and Paul gives him lots of ammo. You could just see the two groups there. Every time Paul would say something that would, you know, bolster their particular view. And so, yeah, here, because both groups were right, therefore they argued their position, and then you had one brother offending another, and one sister offending another. So the general context. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And these things were doubtful disputations. They are about food, about holy days, and that was basically verse 6 and verse 2 and 3, where the specific situation was about eating meat. The Jew wanted to abstain for obvious reasons, wasn't sure that the meat would be clean, lawful, etc. The Gentile thought, everything is, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What are you worried about? Brother, get on with it, you know. And that was the basic cause of contention. And the Gentile despised the Jew, and the Jew judged the Gentile for being wrong. We are right, and you are wrong. This was quite well rooted in the Jewish mind. If you read Romans chapter 2, around verse 17, you see that the Jew general mindset, the Gentiles were unclean people to begin with. They'd gotten over that hurdle, and now, but the food just can't handle that. And in here is that dispute or difficulty. The Jew would be very fastidious about keeping feast days and holy days, and the Gentiles like, it's all the same. And thus we had great cause for friction and for argument, for offense. And when we have knowledge and we know that we're right, approaching someone with that is where we need grace. And what is going to be the best approach for this brother and sister to build them up? In this particular case, he settles a few things right off the bat. Despising another brother or judging another brother, the Jew would judge the other brother because he's eating meat that's unclean. And you could see how a Jew would have that mindset. But he settles it with this, the whole issue of judging and despising. In verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He addresses both parties, and the one that was offended and the one giving offense, and he says that you're all going to bow before Christ Jesus, who is the judge, and therefore you don't want to unnecessarily offend. You don't want to be despising your brother, and you don't want to be judging your brother. One was judging, the other was setting at naught, despising. Because we're all going to give an account of how we've treated the brethren. And when we think of that, that is going to give us great pause in how we treat our brother. Number one, giving offense to our brother unnecessarily, and how we take offense to what someone says or does. We're going to, one day, it says, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Our behavior and our if we are offended at a brother or sister, we're going to give an account of that to God. Serious thing. Don't ask me how that looks. But certainly he uses that reality to give us great pause in either giving offense or taking offense. And I have, offended believers. I was convinced I was right, and perhaps I was, but in the way I went about it, it was probably wrong. Because some people, they're just not going to receive something, and having the wisdom to say, I think I'll just leave this for now, was not some skill that I had. I would, as I said last time, I think I've gone the other way. Having offended so many people, I thought, this is not turning out very good. I think I will stop this. But then sometimes you need to say things, but perhaps in a different way. And but that has given me a great pause. We're all going to give an account of how we've treated another believer. So he goes on to let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We don't want to unnecessarily offend someone else. There's going to be enough times in life where we unfortunately have to offend people, where we want to save it for those times when it's necessary to speak the truth in situations. But we certainly don't want to unnecessarily offend anyone else. So the whole meat thing was something we can't relate to, but we'll go down to verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Therefore, promoting those things, righteousness, peace, and joy, not only in our own life, but in another, is where we ultimately want to go. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. That is what we want to focus on. I had some other So giving offense is something that I was very good at. And taking offense is something that I was very good at too. And I'm not talking about getting angry and throwing stuff, but just in my nobody else would know it. Somebody says something. You can take offense without anybody knowing. And that's where I want to be refined. Taking offense. Somebody says something that, and I have been hurt deeply by things that some people have said. But what do you do with it when that happens? That's all important. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. How much time do we have left? Is it quarter to? Learning how to read that clock. Is it quarter to? Okay. Well, pretty good, eh? 17 minutes to, I think it says. So when do we want to land the plane? We started late. That's a line that you would say. I can. Sorry, bro. Shouldn't have said that. Where was I now that I so got myself off track? Oh, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Most people focus on feeling justified when they have taken offense. Many people believe that. They're justified in being offended. And this is why. And yeah, I've been there many times. But what does the Lord say about that? Matthew chapter 6, in verse 12. We'll start reading at the beginning. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It reads so smooth. All of us, one of the attributes we love about God is that when we go to Him and we confess our sins, that He forgives us right away. He doesn't say, well, it's going to be a little bit of probation here. We'll see how you perform tomorrow. And then you've got to have a time of, because I remember you just did this last week, and this is getting too much. Are you ever having that conversation, that expectation with God? And yet, when it comes to a feeling offended, we can go through those. Yeah. He or she has done this before. And we can, lose sight of the fact that if you added up, how many times have you and I offended God? Would you even want or attempt to develop a list? And how the thing we appreciate and love about God is that He forgives us. Now, we don't take that for granted, but when we have sinned or offended Him, He forgives us our debts as we forgive others. I mean, it's not even a consideration that we would hold a grudge or be offended and then hold that as if we had some justification for it. There isn't any justification. Matthew 18. When we've taken offense, our toes have been stepped on, they're perhaps even bleeding, we feel justified. In Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Thought he was being generous. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. And I'm sure in another passage it said, Lord, increase our faith, because if that is the standard, that is what God expects. Because we have been forgiven such a great debt, when others have offended us, when they have incurred a debt with us, then we freely forgive that. Lastly, turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. So really, there is no justification for, even when there has been a real offense, someone has said something, someone has done something, someone has sinned against us, and most of the time, we all know that isn't the case. Most people, they haven't sinned against us in that sense that we would have to go to them. We would just let it go. Most of the things that happen between us, that we could just let it go. And this is where this passage comes into play. Colossians chapter 3. in verse 13. Because it's a reality that we're going to offend one another, we're going to step on one another's toes. Paul writes this. Forbearing one another, that assumes that there's going to be something there to forbear. There's going to be some kind of friction. There's going to be something that someone does. And these are other believers. They're going to do something, say something. And we already know the whole thing about if it's something worthy to be dealt with, then we deal with it. But most of the time, this is what the way forward is. Forbear. And that implies there's something to forbear. And then he says, forgiving one another. There's been a transgression in worthy of being forgiven. And he just, it just flows. If any man have a quarrel against any, make sure you, and it doesn't, there's in qualifications or anything like that. It just, and we already know that if it's something serious, we go and deal with it. But most of the time, if we have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So we're going to step on each other's toes. It's just, it's inevitable. As husband and wife, we're going to step on each other's toes. It's inevitable. But we are to forgive as Christ forgave you. And how does Christ forgive us? He forgives us freely. He did so without delay when we asked him. Again, there's no probation. There's no, you did it last week. There just isn't that attitude in God, that treatment. And that's how we are to forgive others, freely, completely. We're not going to have a list. You've done this before, and that's why Peter thought he was magnanimous in saying 7 times. The Lord says, no, 70 times 7. And he's going to forgive us entirely, forever. So you're going to treat that brother or sister as if they've never done that before. And that is impossible. For me, it is. It's just trying that in your soul is, I find, impossible. And you have to come back to the truth that this is how God has forgiven you. I know people forgive others because it's good for them, and all kinds of philosophies in the world are like that. Brings healing when you forgive others and all of that stuff. And that may be so. But the anchor for the Christian is how Christ has treated you. So there is never any justification for taking offense and holding a grudge. And if we had time, we'd look at the Lord Jesus, who was treated horribly by those that loved him and those that hated him, and how he responded. But for the sake of time, we'll have to forbear.